Happy New Year. We will be reading several excerpts from the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Flip over to chapter 6, verses 52 through 58. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Well, good morning. I must say the songs that we sang this morning has really been a blessing. The one, "The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases," was one that my wife and I, we were singing together this week, and she didn't remember all the words, but she did remember the melody, and she was really, she just closed her eyes, and as we sang together, and of course, down at the cross where my Savior died made this old Pentecostal want to kind of zip it up a little bit, but we're here to celebrate the Lord's table, and Happy New Year to you. So glad that we're able to be here. And if you would please open your Bibles to the Luke's Gospel chapter 22 in whatever format you may have. Begin reading in verse 14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table," that meaning Jesus, "and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks to the Lord, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And when he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" "And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with you on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man to whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could it be that was going to do this thing? Now, when you read this passage, and when you really read it, and you begin to pay attention to what's going on in the passage, you're left with just one statement or one comment. This is a big deal. This table is a big deal. It was a big deal to Christ. As we know, this was on the eve before he was to die, and it was also the time that he was going to be betrayed. And it was a big deal for Christ when he institutes this meal for the church on the night of his betrayal. So we need to ask ourselves, what's the purpose of this table? It makes us ponder, why do we do communion? Why are we here? And why are we participating in this? Is it just because it's the Christian thing to do? That it's one more thing that we can check off our list that we can say, well, we did our Christian duty this month? Or is it something deeper? Is it something more profound? And of course, how do we keep it from becoming a ritual or just another thing that we do just to check off our list? Well, the key element, I think, in keeping communion a big deal is found in thinking about what the word communion means. Have you thought about that word of late? Have you given some thought about what it means, what the word communion means, what it's conveying to us, what it's trying to convey and what it's trying to describe to us? Sure, we call it the Eucharist, and we also call it the Lord's table, but we're centered this morning on the word communion. What does that word communion mean? What's the implications contained in the word? But the Greek word translated into English means to share, the act of sharing. It is the act of sharing something in common with someone else. And this is the purpose of this table. We all have something in common that we are sharing this morning. We're sharing the fact that we're all sinners in need of God's grace. We're all sharing the fact that we all, those of us who are born again, that we have Christ as our Savior. We're sharing in common what we have. Celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. These elements portray the fact that God came, became flesh, and lived among us. And so we have that in common as Christians. However, we must remember that this commonality of these elements, we received it from someone else. We cannot say the sharing of this juice and bread together this morning is the result of our efforts or that we thought of it first. Far from it. It is in this vein, I want to remind us with three reasons why this table is a big deal. The first reason why this table is a big deal is what God shared with us. Daniel read it for us in John 1:14. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We just celebrated Advent. We all sang, joy to the world, the Lord has come. O little town of Bethlehem. We sang all of those songs because we are celebrating the Advent. But as you can see, the incarnation of Christ has far-reaching implications. Without the Lord humbling himself and becoming man, sharing flesh and blood with us, this table would not be possible. The new covenant would not be here, we would still be under the old covenant, and for a Gentile, I would not be standing here behind this table celebrating it either. Hebrews 2:14 says that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. The word partook means to share. He became what we are, flesh and blood. Think about that. The humility of God, he became human. He shared that with us. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, the word reminds us that great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. And this is why the incarnation and the communion table is a big deal. Because it was a big deal for the eternal Son to come down and put on flesh and dwell among us, that we would have this to share in common this morning. We can lose sight of why this is such a great fellowship of sharing on his behalf. It was for our sakes that God shared the weakness of our flesh and blood, that we may one day be able to share in what he came to do, or what to give us, himself. God did not have to do this. He was not the one that was in a boatload of trouble. He was not the one afflicted with sin. He was not the one who betrayed God in the garden. It was you. It was me. It was all of us. He did not have to, but yet he decided to, and came down and became flesh and blood, that we may be set free. Now, the second reason why this table is a big deal is that without the flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus, we would not have a salvation to celebrate. Sure, he could have done it different ways, but he chose to do it this way. He chose to come as a man. He chose to come as one of us. He chose this way to pave the path for our salvation. We would not have a salvation to celebrate. Everyone in this room who was a Christian is one because you share in the broken body of Christ. This is why Pastor Reed stressed our salvation must be in sola Christus, Christ alone. This represents Christ and Christ alone. There is no other Savior. You can read it from Genesis to Revelation. There is only one God. There is only one Savior. There is only one means by which we are delivered from our sins, which is God himself through Christ Jesus. He became man, the second Adam, lived the perfect life that we might be saved. The truth is, you and I must partake and share in the broken body of Christ. Let's look at this passage again in John chapter 6, if you would, in verse 53-57. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty exclusive of anything else, isn't it? We have but one choice. It's not as though if you're going to Starbucks and you want cappuccino, decaf, regular. There is not a multiple choice question here. There is but one choice, Christ and Christ alone. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Some people take great offense of this. Some people would say, hey, you just have a bloody religion. And that's correct. Because without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the body broken, there is no salvation. Without the right person shedding the blood and having his body broken, there is no other salvation. There's but one mediator between you and I, and that is the man Christ Jesus, Paul says. So we'll never be truly saved unless we are willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now don't get worried. These elements don't become the flesh and the blood. And I'm not saying that this is literally the blood and flesh of Christ. But what I am saying is that these elements are important to us. They are sacred. What I'm trying to say is there is no way you can skirt the cross. There's no way we can bypass the cross. There's no way that we can have a salvation that doesn't involve the blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ. True Christians understand that when they partake of this table, they are identifying with the necessity of sharing the broken body and splattered blood to put our lives totally in Christ. As one writer put it, man must be reborn or perish, and the crucifixion was the only life saver. The only life saver was Christ dying on the cross and being raised again on the third day. It's not the bread nor the juice that gives the hope of salvation. It's Christ and his work on the cross. That's why it's a big deal. That's why we have to look at this table and say, hey, why is this such an important thing for us to do? It's because of the cost and because of the length that God went to make sure that we would have a salvation that would stick, that would be perfect, that would be salvation that we absolutely needed. The third reason why this table is a big deal is through his flesh, his saving grace, we will share with him in person one day. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This table is about sharing in Christ's death, but also the great hope that he placed before us, that one day he will eat this with us personally, that one day that we will come and dine and we will eat with him and he will eat with us, that one day that we will see him face to face, the one that we that did all of this, and we'd be able to sit down and be able to partake with him. This isn't just something present. Our faith is not stuck in the past, nor in the present. It has a future aspect to it. This is but one part of it. We have something more glorious waiting for us, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is we will see him face to face. We can have this hope because he said, we have his word on it. How can we forget the words to the disciples and us in John 14? It says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God. I don't know what's troubling your heart today. I don't know what troubles you're facing. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I do know that there is a peace that passes all understanding. And there will be a perfect peace when we cross that river and when we see him. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We cannot deprive ourselves of this great hope. We can't deny ourselves the opportunity to say, yes, maybe it's not going exactly the way I planned, but this isn't the end. One day, we will see him. Christians have a forward-looking faith, not a stationary one. As I said, we're not stuck in the past or the present. We have a faith that looks to the future with great anticipation of seeing the one who did all of this for us. You know, there are some people in this world who don't want a future facing them. They are filled with such anxiety that they're afraid of what may come even in the next 5 minutes. We do not have to have that anxiety. The early Christians look forward to the fullness of God's kingdom. We learn from this the earliest church document called the Didache, which is, as this broken bread and was scattered over the hills and then gathered became one, so that your church be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. One writer said this: Christ left to his followers a pledge of this hope and faith and be changed into his glorified body and blood as a supper of brotherly fellowship and a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. The communion or the Lord's table has a future tense to it because of the fellowship that we share with Christ, who is alive. He did raise on the third day. He did rise. He is there. He does sit at the right hand of the Father. He is coming one day. That is a guarantee. The church has a certain hope and a promise from Christ himself. In each of the synoptic gospels, Christ is recorded saying, I will not drink with you here and now, but I will when the kingdom comes. So what we're doing here is but a foretaste of what to come. John Frame said, we eat only little bits of bread and drink a cups of wine, for we know that our fellowship with Christ in this life cannot begin to compare with the glory that awaits us in him. You want to go to heaven? Do you want to see Christ? Do you want to be with him on that final day? This is a big deal. This is a wonderfully big deal, because we have a living Savior. And of course, I know we usually only say this at Easter, but I think we can say it now. He is risen. Indeed he is. Revelation 19 says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Does that excite you? Does that allow the fact that, yes, we're just pilgrims passing through? This is not our home. We do what we do. We follow Christ with all the great anticipation that one day we'll be with him. So there's only one way to conclude the same way we began. This table is a big deal. So much so that the Apostle Paul issued a grave warning to all of us here, which is this: do not partake of this table in an unworthy manner. There are dire consequences. This is not a light moment, but a holy one. The word cautions against eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner. These elements were set aside or sanctified by the Lord himself. We didn't choose these. The Lord did. And just as he set that tree aside in the garden, wasn't any other special tree. These aren't special, nothing special in themselves. But because God chose them to represent what he wanted us to see in this table, which is his broken body and his splattered blood. These are sacred to us. These are holy to us. These elements were set aside or sanctified by the Lord himself. The church did not choose these elements as a means to remember Christ and his glorious sacrifice. Christ himself did. Therefore, let us be in awe of what we're about to do and give God the glory for what he accomplished through Christ. This table is not closed to anyone who calls himself a believer. If you've been born again, that Christ is your Savior, you're welcome to this table. All of his are welcome to partake and share in what Jesus did, what no other could do, which was to save us from our sins. As is our custom, we'll take a few minutes to reflect upon his great glory and what he has done for us. Remember, this table is not about proving your worthiness, but displaying your trust in the one who is worthy of everything. So let us take a few moments now to contemplate the table. I'll come up, and then you can follow after that. whenever the Passover was celebrated, the children would ask the parents, why do we do this? Why are we eating bread without yeast? And why is this a fast meal? And why are we eating it dressed for departure? What's the big deal about this, Mom and Dad? And they would proceed to tell them that after this was the night of great deliverance from the evil empire of Egypt, and that would be the eve of the night of their deliverance, and that they would have blood splattered on the portals of their doors, and that when, as we sang this morning, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whenever the death angel would see the blood on the door, they would pass that door by. And so they would rehearse that every time to their children. And so we can rehearse to our children, why do we do this? Why do we do this once a month? What is the big deal about doing this? What's the big deal about a little cup with juice in it and a little piece of bread? It signifies our deliverance. It signifies that we had a greater deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross. He was killed, buried, but rose again on the third day. This is why we say that's a big deal, because we have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the devil. We have freedom in Christ. Glory to God. He is a great God. And so as we partake together, let us remember that he is our deliverer and that he delivers us mightily. You may eat and you may drink.